Now turn to read God's word, and we're going to read continuing in 1 Samuel. We were in chapter 8 this morning. I want us to read from chapter 9 just now, and we're going to turn to chapter 10 for our meditation. But let's now turn to read 1 Samuel and chapter 9. It deals with one large, extensive experience of Saul, which is important for us in our meditation. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Seror, the son of Bechoarah, the son of Aphiel, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Suf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honourable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessel, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come, and let us go to the seer.' For he that is now called a prophet was before called a seer." Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "He is, behold, he's before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterward they eat that he biddeth. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him." And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel to his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold the man whom I spake to thee of. This same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which was about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold that which is left, set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I asked, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the seven pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I might show thee the word of God. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give us understanding in that reading a portion of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 19 and to verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 then, from 7 through to 11, five stanzas. God's law is perfect. Would you turn with me now, as I indicated, to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel and read from verse 17. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel at verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpeh, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of all them that oppress you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulation. And ye have said unto him, No, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their father, by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. This morning we were thinking of the desire that they expressed, that they wanted a king. And I want to follow that up tonight by simply putting this before us. Here we have Israel getting a king. Samuel, in our study this morning, he warned them of the dangers and the consequences of a wrong choice. He broke it down into two very simple, plain strands of teaching. You are offending God. And we saw particularly the reference in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where we have the Lord God setting out the good ways in which he has dealt with these people for so long, has done so much for them, given them so much, and the way in which he required of them to walk in his word, and they were to show their thanks for these good things by obeying his word. The same requirement is laid upon us. It is by our obedience to God's word that we display our gratitude to him and our commitment to him for all that he's done for us. And so therefore the argument that Samuel laid before the people was, when you go astray, you're offending God. But he also laid before the people on that occasion the kind of relationship they were going to be entering into. And he says, what's your king going to do for you? He's going to take this and he's going to take that and he's going to take the next thing. And it's a lesson that is to be repeated still to us today. Because that's the way sin deals with people. Taking and never giving. And at the end of that chapter he told and he sent the people to their cities to reflect and to think over what he had said to them and what they were asking from God. Offense. So therefore, in the face of that kind of determination on the part of the nation, they said, no, but we will have a king. In the face of that kind of determination then, is that the end of the relationship between God and his people? What is God going to do in the face of that kind of obstinacy? We read and we're told that yes, he said to Samuel, grant them a king. And God is going to do that, but he's going to do it in a way that will highlight, in a way that will emphasize his love and the quality of mercy and grace that he has and the basis of his relationship with his people. It is going to be a glorious display that nobody will mistake. Sin. Yes, sin is not going to be glossed over. It's not going to be excused. But also, sin has no veto on the loving kindness of God. Sin will not take down a curtain on the compassion of God. Sin will not dry up the devotion of God to his people. We are told in Psalm 103 verse 11 that the love of God is great. The word there means the love of God is strong in the face of that kind of provocation. So how is the Lord going to do this? Is he going to display the name of the chosen king across the face of the heavens? Is he going to send the angels with trumpets to announce his name to all the nation and the people? Is it going to be somebody with a great personal following, high and well known in all the nation of Israel? How is the Lord going to do it? He does it through providence. We read chapter 9 there. That chapter, for the most part, is devoted to that very theme of God's providence in the life of Saul. And because it's taken almost a whole chapter, it's important. So therefore, we've got to give it that same importance and take it up and read it and explain it for ourselves also. Let's give a summary of it in words and ways we can understand. It was an ordinary day down on the farm. Kish came in and said, "Some of the asses are missing. Saul, you and one of the servants go looking for them." They went off and they worked and they looked well. They looked far, they looked long. But they found nothing. They went through so many different areas, we're told of them there specifically. And then after a while, maybe after even a day or even 2 days, the change was discerned. Well, Father is going to be concerned about us more so than the animals. So we better start getting back home to base. But in the meanwhile, they were close to this city and the servant says, "Well, look, there's a man of God here. Let's go and ask him. But do we have enough money to give as a fee to the prophet?" And they searched their pockets and they came up with a quarter shekel. "It'll do. Let's go." As they came to the city, they met this band of women who were going out to gather water from the well, and they asked for directions. And they says, "Well, you're just in time. He's just arrived in the city, and if you hurry, you'll catch him before he goes to offer the sacrifice." And so they rush to the city gates, and as they just come to the city gates, it's almost as if they bump into him. Their paths cross, and they meet. Now take that story and slowly take it apart. And you'll see that there are links all the way along the line. That's God's providence bringing the path of Saul, Samuel, to cross. Links, all of them dependent upon each other. Break one link and the rest will fall apart. But the important part of that whole story is the middle of it at verse 15, 16 and 17. That's the key to explain it all, because there God tells Samuel, about this time tomorrow, you're going to meet this person and he's the one you're going to appoint and anoint as king. So all of these links, the animals that were lost, the searching they engaged in, the places they went to, the time they spent, the people they asked, the places they went to, all of these things are linked together. It's not accidents that took them to these places, meeting these people. It's not accidents that they were there and they dug through their pockets for a quarter shekel, that they met the woman, that they went to the city gate, that they bumped into Samuel. These are no accidents. These are God's appointments. Time that God has set to bring Saul to meet Samuel. This is another way that the Lord uses to demonstrate his loving kindness to his own. And he does it in a most remarkable way that gets their attention and ours. In the face of all of the offense that they've committed against him, in the face of all the provocation of the request to have a king, God still provides and still guides and still brings a man to them. But he does it in such a way that they see the wonder of what God is doing. The sheer grace, the mercy, the loving kindness, despite that provocation, that's the steps and the length that God goes to. What an amazing God they have, we have. And He is still the same with us today. There is no doubt who does this. And there is no doubt why He does it. And when you come towards the end of the chapter, after He goes home, we're told, the last part of this chapter we read, that Samuel is urgent, insistent, he's concerned to take the opportunity that's given of meeting Saul to instruct him how he should govern. They spend the time alone together on the rooftop. He tells him what's required of him. He tells him of the history of Abraham. He emphasizes particularly loyalty and obedience to the Lord. And then Saul goes home. And it's amazing what he says when he goes home. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Whither went thee?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said to thee." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but he says nothing about the kingdom." The guidance that was given to bring Saul and Samuel together. And the question we have to ask ourselves, is that something that just happens to big players on the stage of God's plans and purposes? Is this something that happens only to the likes of Saul, likes of Samuel? No. It comes right down to you and to me. It comes down to all of God's people, no matter how ordinary we might be. We may not get the explanation that Samuel got in verse 15. We may not get that explanation. We may not understand it when it's happening to us, and we've got to look back to recognize God's providence in the way He's dealt with us. It's that gift of reflection and hindsight that picks up this dealing of God with His people. Only as we look back do we see what God has done. So therefore, Samuel gathers all the people together, gathers them all together in Mizpah. And they're gathered there to choose a king. So what happens? Well, let's look at that episode now. Holding on to that providence, because it'll come in something we're going to say in a moment. But before we reach there, before we reach anywhere like the choice that is to be made, the first thing we have is almost out of place, at least to our judgment, it sounds out of place. Because the first thing we find Samuel doing is he delivers a stern sermon. He delivers a solemn sermon. He says, "This is what God has done for you. This is the time when they're supposed to be glad. This is a joyful day. They're going to select a king. Why then does Saul preach this kind of a sermon to the great gathering of the people? Why? Because there is a fault still amongst the nation. There is still a fault there that they have rejected and spurned God. And Samuel is not allowing it to pass without making a comment and drawing it to their attention. There is no indifference to sin by the part or on the part of the Lord. Quite the opposite. It stirs him to action. And he breaks into this occasion, using Samuel to speak these words, to get the attention, to highlight the need for repentance on the part of his people. God, who has done so much for them, how can they ask for a king in the light of all of these things? He who has done so much for them, God who has done so much for us, how can we stray and wander and err in the same way as they are doing? The gathering together of history and the way in which it has an effect upon them and on us. These great moments, like gathering at Mizpeh, and they're loaded with all the arguments of history. They're loaded with all the passion of the history. They're loaded with all the consequences of the history. In the face of these things then, how can you possibly continue with this kind of defiance of the Lord? And yet that is what's happening there and is still happening now. People today will boldly indulge and throw themselves into sin, submerging themselves in all that this world offers and all that society holds out. And they have no heed for the consequences. And they are, even they, the society about us, are indebted to God. Not for salvation, spiritual blessings, but for the ordinary, everyday blessings we have and experience day after day. But they are unconcerned over the offense they give to God. They are unconcerned about the offense and the consequences of what they are doing. And people need to be reminded of that. And people need to be constantly challenged over how they're behaving and living, and how they're flaunting God's goodness to them day after day. But it comes closer to ourselves also. Times when we were at one time keen over Christian things. But with the passing of time, as we thought this morning, with the friends, with circumstances, with success, with job, whatever, that has cooled our zeal. Subtle changes have come into our agenda. Other considerations have entered our life and our thinking, and we started entertaining and doing things we would never have done in earlier days. And the constraint of Christ's love that we felt tight upon our soul, we feel less and less now. The glow of spiritual joy is cooling. The expectation of spiritual enjoyment fades. The cross is robbed of its holy influence, and we no longer linger at the gates of heaven as we once did. That's the way we can decline and grow cold and fall back. And as Samuel spoke to them, so he speaks to us now. Can we, in the light of all that the Lord done for us, dare we allow ourselves to continue in that way? But as you come to the end of the sermon, Samuel hasn't stopped thinking and speaking and acting out of this principle. What does he do right at the very end of this chapter? Verse 25, he says, Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And again, you would expect, well, this is a joyful time. We've chosen a king. It's the start of a new phase in the life of the nation. Why can we not just have a little time of rejoicing and being glad? And Samuel says, no. is only going to distract you from the solemnity of what I've just laid before you. People will select the joy and people will forget the sermon. So he doesn't approve of that and he simply sends them home. And we saw the way in which he did that already at chapter 8. He sent them back to their cities. And he sent them home, he sent them back to their cities for each one of them and for ourselves also to think of what he's just given to them. Chapter 8, chapter 10, spiritual truth set before the people, in their mind, applying to their lives. Go home and think about it, he's saying to them. And that same process of reflection has to be applied by ourselves also. Today is the day we hear it and we take it and we apply and hold on to it. But when we go out into life tomorrow, we shouldn't just simply put it and park it in a side of our mind and away from our thinking. But we should still think of what we've heard tomorrow, what we've heard today. The solemn sermon that Samuel preached at the very beginning. But what then did he move on to? Very quickly, I want to simply highlight it. He moved on to the selection process. Now, we've already lingered on the first step because there are several steps in that process of selection. We've already lingered on the lesson of providence and the application of it for ourselves. But not only was there the selection process in providence, there was also the selection process by lots. The whole of the nation was taken before, and one particular tribe was taken, Benjamin. All the different families in the tribe of Benjamin were presented before Samuel, and one particular family was chosen, Matri. All the individuals within that family were taken, and it fell eventually focusing right down on Saul. The most, to you and me, the most casual of events. To you and me, the most unorganized, unplanned for event. But that's the very way God has chosen. The purpose fulfilled. The one to be anointed as king is set before them. In a clear way, the mind and the will of God has been known, and nobody can mistake it. Nobody can argue. Nobody can dispute it. God has spoken loudly, and God has spoken clearly in the life of Saul, meeting Samuel. God has spoken loudly, and God has spoken clearly in the selection by lot. And he has spoken loudly and clearly of his love and of his mercy and of his grace to a nation and a people who have no claim and who have no right to these blessings. But still, he blesses them. The selection process, highlighting simply the grace of the Lord. But that selection process, it moves into another very quick phase, because what happens? The selection takes place and then there's seclusion. What do we find? Behold, he has hid himself among the stuff. They looked for Saul and they couldn't find him. Saul might have anticipated, he did anticipate the choice falling upon himself. And he was conscious and aware of the spiritual work and the events that were taking place involving him in his life in these past days. The providence of God for one of them. And here he is. The privileges that come upon him. And perhaps at the very beginning of this life, he's God as a king. He's aware of the responsibility of leadership. He's aware of it. And he wants to run away and hide. The same way as Moses behaved when God chose him. And he presented every kind of argument. Until eventually Moses turned around and says, Lord, send someone else. Perhaps that's the kind of thinking that was behind Saul. But we find a third indication of God's grace now coming in. We've seen providence. We've seen the lot. Now we have prayer, because they prayed and they asked, is there another man that should yet come? Is there someone else that we should look for? That's the prayer in verse 22. And the Lord answers clearly and plainly, guiding them. He's hiding in the stuff. When they all came together at Mizpah, they would all have come with bags and baggage and things to keep them going for the length of time they're away from home. And they all piled them up in one place. And that's the very place that Saul went to hide in. He hid amongst the stuff. And there is a repetition of the lesson that has been coming to the echo out of all of these things. The guidance of the Lord, the answers that he gives to prayer, indicating constantly his care and his commitment in the face of the behavior of the nation and now of Saul. And the only explanation we've got for the behavior of the Lord in the face of the behavior of the people, that is the grace of God doing what they don't, giving what they don't deserve. And that's the same grace that the Lord shows and demonstrates to us also, time after time. We can try to run and hide. We can try going here and there. We can try so many things. And the Lord in his grace meets with us. And the Lord bestows blessings that we have no right to expect, no right to look for. The way in which he deals with Saul and his people, the way in which he deals with us today. Yes, the stern sermon. Yes, the selection process. What else do we find at the hand of Samuel here? We find verse 25. We find his subscription. He started writing a book. A book that contained the rights and the responsibilities and the duties of the king amongst the people. Among the duties of the king ruling over the people. The events of that day would have been put into it, yes. But also what God required the king to be. Samuel was always aware and conscious of God's favor to him. And he lived in the light of that favor. And he shared these experiences with Saul when they met on the rooftop. And he shared and he told Saul what was required of him and how he should live. And having done that with Saul, now Samuel is doing it for the people. Setting out a book. What the people should do, what the king should do, as together they seek to live underneath the rules and regulations that God has given. When they look back, yes, they could look back and they could look at the markers. We mentioned already one of them. There was the pile of stones, Ebenezer, God is with us. There was another pile of stones on the far bank of the Red Sea where they crossed over. And there was a symbol, yes, a reminder of what God had done in parting the waters so that the people would go across. There were markers along different paths they had taken in that land they were in. Markers with memories. And now all these memories were being joined up. And all of them were being put together. And what God required his people to be, and what God required Saul to be, is now set out. Just the same as with ourselves. Let's say this right away. The obedience that here is spoken about, it is not an obedience to get God's blessing. If you just simply look at the timeline, Think of Egypt and think of Sinai. God brought his people out of Egypt in the Passover, brought them out from the bondage underneath Pharaoh. And he brought them only afterwards to see the laws and the regulations that he had for them as a people and as a nation. You cannot earn God's favor. God's favor is graciously and freely bestowed in bringing them out of Egypt and bringing his people out of slavery to sin since then. He's freed his people. And then he says to them, you, my people, are free. This is the way he wants us to live. Here we are then, at a great crucial moment of change. Here we are when there's a new king being set over the people. And there's always the danger of things being changed and put about. There's always the danger of things being neglected and left. One of the things that we've got to pay attention to when we come to the referendum in our own nation and our own people, there's going to be a great change next year. We're going to have a great crisis for our nation. And we've all of us got to ask the question, yes, but where is the Christian history and heritage? Is it being retained and kept and incorporated? Is the new book that is going to be written for our nation going to have the things that the old book contained? That's the very simple application of this for ourselves. As a nation, there is no difference, there is no change in the way we come before God. Yes, there is an erosion and a loosing of Christian things amongst us as a people. There's change taking place day after day. But we've got the book. We have the book, and it tells us what God requires of us in the face of all these changes now. There is no compromise of God's holiness. There is no change in the way we approach. There is no slackening of God's requirements and demands laid upon us. There is no substitute for fear in God. There is no substitute for faith in God. The Word of God is a source of blessing upon our nation still. And the way in which we're going to enjoy prosperity as we enjoyed it in the past is going to be from the same ways as we had it in the past. Through the gospel of righteousness, exalting our nation and our people. The rights and the duties of the kingdom. The responsibilities of the people. That's what Samuel wrote down in the book and laid it before the Lord. And what else before we close? Two simple things. We are told that when Saul went home to Gibeah, there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. There was this band of men who were prepared to give service to Saul. They were a kind of bodyguard. Spontaneously, out of sympathy for Saul, they went to give this service to him. Things that they could do to take the burden from him. That he wasn't bothered and swamped with them all to do. That's what they were giving by way of service. But the one thing I want us to look at especially is this quality that is mentioned about them. Whose hearts God had touched. Do we know that for ourselves? You remember Lydia in the New Testament in the book of Acts, whose heart the Lord had opened. Perhaps many's a time we've read and read and reread parts of Scripture, but they meant nothing to us. We've had no spiritual sight or understanding. We didn't know the things that the Lord was speaking about until one day the Lord touched our heart. He opened our heart and He opened His Word and we understood it for the first time. That's what these people perhaps felt. God touching, opening their hearts. But the question of application comes to ourselves. Have we known that touch ourselves? Have we known that meeting with God? Have we known that change? That there is light now where there once was darkness. And one last thought on the very last verse of the chapter. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" Oh yes, there were those that gave service to Saul. But this last description here is of those who scorned Samuel, or at least scorned Saul's appointment as king. Many accepted him, some despised him. They treated him with utter contempt. They gave him no gifts, no presents. All of the indications from the life of Samuel, all of the great interventions and displays of God's action and involvement, all of these things counted for nothing to these people. There was a hostility to the Lord's anointed. And that hostility is there still today. There are people who will question the ability to do what is laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. The scoffer and the scorner is with us today. How can he save us? Is this not the son of Joseph? The question that was asked in John 6. People today will turn to us and they'll say, what's the relevance of the one who died on a cross to the problems I've got to face in life, in death, and thereafter? People today scorn this gospel and the Savior whom we love. And the only solution and the only way we can meet and address that scorn and that opposition is to pray for light and understanding, and to pray for God's Spirit to touch them in their hearts, that they would see themselves and that they would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as altogether lovely. The one way down the line from Saul, the one anointed and the one appointed to do great things for his people. The one who would save and redeem them in a mighty, glorious way and bring the gift of pardon and forgiveness to them that we all need, but is obtained only through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, spoken of in Old Testament, come and fulfilled in the new, even the Lord Jesus Christ. What then is our relationship with Him? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we have so many, many privileges day after day. Our lives are richly decorated with good things from Thine hand. Open our eyes, make our hearts sensitive. Teach us, Lord, what we owe to Thee, each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that those common blessings might draw us to Thyself, that we might receive spiritual blessings, and that we might know the one appointed in the fullness of time, even thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can do for us great and mighty things and bring blessings of eternal and abundant life to his people. Lord, lead us to him and give us sight to see him in all of his beauty. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and at verse 19. How great the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wroughts for them that trust in thee the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride. From strife of tongues thou closely shalt as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. Psalm 31, 19 to 22, four stanzas. How great's the goodness. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit